It is such a deeply moving song. You cannot help but bring your emotions to the surface when you hear that. I think the first time I really remember it was even at a funeral of a dear friend of ours. And so it's one of those songs that talks about an intimate relationship. And you are mine, I am his, and you're mine. This is a intimacy that we crave for, not only with our God, but also with one another. It is the reason why we come together as a church. We crave the relationships, and this time of pandemic is a time of difficulty because we are so connected. We function, our life in Christ is functioned in and through the church, and so it is really a difficult, unusual time. And so we have to find alternative methods, and this method is, it'll have to do for now. So, some of you don't know who I am. My name is Michael Conrad, and I'm actually the husband of Karen Conrad, who, for many of you women who attend the Tuesday study, that is a familiar face. For 10 years ago or so, 2009, Karen and I moved up to Portland to finish up the last couple of years of my training at Western Seminary. And when we moved there, over there on 67th and Division, it was all alone. And it was isolating, and Karen didn't know anybody. I had had these relationships at the seminary, but Karen was alone, and so she Googled closest women's Bible study to our location. And lo and behold, Trinity Fellowship came up on the screen, and they were doing a study on Beth Moore. And she said, oh, this is perfect, just a couple of blocks. And so she started attending that Tuesday morning next, and that Tuesday morning Bible study has been a spiritual lifeline for Karen for many, many years. And I know that when you attend a study like that, and for such a length of time, you share the deepest concerns. The waters are deep, and the relationships are important. You share the difficulties of family, of church, job, health. Along the way, you lost a few, or I should say, you're looking forward to rejoining them, but the Lord took a few of them out and brought them home to be with Him. Karen and I just really appreciate your prayer support, and we have always enjoyed coming and hearing Chris preach when we could, and especially lately when he started this book. So thank you for being part of our family. When we moved away from family, and our family is spread out far away, church body has to be our extended family. So thank you. Let's start with just a word of prayer before we open up the scriptures. Would you bow together with me? Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your love, for your guidance, but most importantly, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for what you did on the cross that allowed us to be able to have this relationship with you, an intimacy that is a friend and a savior all mixed up together. We thank you for that. Lord, as we open up your scripture and your word, would you speak to us and prod us, guide us in the way that we would draw closer to you. We pray this through the power of your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. 3 weeks ago, Pastor Chris began our study in 1 Corinthians, and he said it would last at least until November. So, to say the least, it is not a flyby approach to this book. It is an in-depth study, And we are chewing away a few verses at a time. This morning, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 25. Of course, I say morning because I'm so used to always doing worship in the morning, but it is afternoon. So, in this particular passage that came just before this, Chris opened it up for us and laid out that there was divisions in the church. It was not over doctrine or maybe their essential doctrines, but it was really kind of over preaching style and method of ministry and opinions, and so it became very divisive. But he comes back, Paul does, comes back in this next section here, and he deals with people's reactions to these non-essentials. Pastor Chris kept repeating those last phrases: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; and in all things, charity. I, like him, had always associated that with Aristotle. I should say Aristotle. Augustine, thank you. Augustine, that's right. I've been in so much of the Greek in this particular, the Greek mythology, Greek wise wisdom philosophers, that I've got those mixed up there for a second. So let's get into this and look at the reaction of some of the people to the message of the cross. So let's begin by looking at verse 18, and we'll read through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believed. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. This very first verse, verse 18, is indeed the thesis statement for Paul's next section that he's laying out. This one verse will be then amplified and broken down and looked at through the rest of these particular verses in this chapter and into the beginning of the next. So it's important that we look at this first verse and understand a few things. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, when we look at this, we see two different reactions by two different groups of people: those that are perishing, and then those who believe, those who are saved. It's those that are in the kingdom and those that are outside the kingdom, those who embrace the message and those that reject the message. Both hear the message of the cross and yet are diametrically opposed in their thinking. When this pandemic hit, Karen and I were in Nashville visiting my son. And my son has... a compromised heart. He has a wife and three children, And his first reaction was, we need to stop all outside contact, shelter in, and do everything we can to not get this virus. That was his response. When I came home and saw my diabetic mother, who was 89, who is also compromised, basically said, I don't want to get it, but if I do God's will, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. Same message, but completely different reaction based upon age, circumstances, and background. The reaction to the message of the cross in this passage will be received differently based upon the age, circumstance, and background of every listener. Paul says to many, they're going to react and say, it's all foolishness. Foolishness in the Greek, this foolish moronos, where we get moron or moronic, has this term meaning of dull understanding, lack of sense, lacking a grip on reality. So the people who reject this look at it in terms of you got a lack of a grip on reality. Albert Einstein, one of the smartest men, he said, I do not believe in immortality. And I consider ethics to be an exclusively human concern with no superhuman authority behind it. Luther Burbank, another mind and philanthropist, and said, the idea that a good God would send people to burning hell is utterly insane. Superstition gone to seed. I do not believe what has been served to me to be believed. I am a doubter, a questioner, a skeptic. And when it can be proven to me that there is immortality, that there is resurrection beyond the gates of death, then will I believe. Until then, no. The message of the cross is foolish to those that are perishing. But to those who are saved, it is the power of God. Notice the present tense, are being saved. Our salvation is an ongoing process. We start with our justification at the initial moment of our acceptance. We have the sanctification process, and then we will have that glorification in heaven. Our salvation is based upon the power of God to change what we were, help us where we are, and to make us into what we will become. Verse 19. 19 says this, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. This is a quote here from Isaiah 29:14. It is a passage where Hezekiah, it's Isaiah predicting what's going to happen to Hezekiah when there is this fall of Jerusalem. Sennacherib is going to attack. He and the Assyrian army of 185,000 have come in, and they've gone from city to city to city and just trampled through, and they come to Jerusalem, and the expectation is that they're going to get wiped out in Jerusalem. So Hezekiah does everything he can humanly wise. He makes a treaty with Egypt. He takes everything out of gold and silver that he has, and he tries to pay him off. He uses this human wisdom to save the city of God. But Isaiah says, I'm sorry. It's human wisdom. God is going to show himself in a completely different way. So what he does is he has this plague hit the army as they're outside and totally devastates this army so that they cannot attack Jerusalem. They back off. The saving was totally different than what man thought was the best way to do this, the best way to deal with it. God's ways are not our ways, are they? His thoughts are not our thoughts. Verse 20, where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Aren't they really nice people? Boy, you know, they really know their stuff. No, we don't want that. We want them to know how it is that Jesus changed our life. We want the clarity of Christ in our conversation. You know, we watch a fair amount of TV these days, more than we should, more than we want to. Sometimes it becomes a default. And some of the things, of course, we watch, there's a few shows like this one on Sunday night where the guy is struggling with his faith, and it mentions God a lot. One of the other shows has a Catholic family, and so they pray, they actually use the name of Jesus Christ. See, spirituality and really God is really popular right now. He's popular. It's good to talk about God in a generic sense, one that you don't define. But as you well know, Jesus and the cross is what defines Christianity. The message of the cross is where the power is. Not in our wit and our wisdom, not in our kindness. Jesus and the message of the cross needs to be part of your communication with the non-believing world. The cross is pivotal to their understanding of their salvation. Cross is pivotal to remind them that it is more than 70 years. You know, I look at this phrase, the message of the cross, and I want to make sure, because it is the power of not only to the non-believer, but it is also, it empowers us as believers. So it's real important that we get that clear. I think most of us have it pretty clear. But just to kind of bring it back home to succinctly, there's at least three things that I want to bring out that are at least, when you look at Christ crucified, that seems to be a stumbling block to the Jews and seems to be foolishness. What is at the core of the message? What is it that changes lives? What is it that's going to have the power? I mean, the first thing you do when you look at the cross is going to be one thing, and that sin has consequences. Otherwise, why is Jesus there? Why is Jesus there? Your and my sin are the consequences. Jesus paid the price, paid the penalty, the consequences for our sin. Wages of sin is death. Romans 5:12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, sin has eternal consequences. Because Jesus was God and gave his life as a ransom for us, the message of the cross is that the consequences of our sin can be removed by believing on him. The consequences of our sin can be removed. So we want to see that sin, when they look at the cross, sin has consequences. We tend to avoid talking about sin at all. Even from the pulpit, you're rarely going to see too much talked about sin. You get the health and wealth gospel and it's all us feel good. But sin is at the core of the message of the cross. I'm not a sinner, I just have a disease. I have a sickness. Without shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The second thing we want to look at is the fact that when we look at the cross, we see Jesus, there's consequences for sin, but we also see that God loves us. He loves us deeply. The message of the cross is unbelievable because what we see God go through, the extent that he does, sending his son, sending him to a horrible, terrible death, says that he loves us greater than we can even expect. The cross is the only way for us to regain this sweet relationship. We talked about that song. It's about a relationship. I am his and you are mine. This is that relationship that began in the Garden of Eden. God loves us, and he wants us to reclaim that relationship, and so he sends his son. He loves us so much, for God so loved us that he gave his only son. Most familiar verse. He loves us deeply. We all sang that song in Sunday school, those that grew up in the church, deep and wide, deep and wide. Now, we don't know exactly what the intent was, but a verse that's often associated with that deep and wide, what is that? Is that the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the love of Jesus? Ephesians 3, 17 and 18 says, and I pray that you may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, high, and deep is the love of Christ. You ever been to the Grand Canyon? Man, that's deep. You have to see it. You been to Niagara Falls? That's a lot of water. That's a lot. When you look at the cross, you should see how deeply God loves us. It should be overwhelming. Third thing I want to bring out is that when you look at the cross, he died that you and I might live. He died that we might live. Just the opposite. The purpose of his death was to remove the stain of sin and to give us opportunity to have a new life with God. By receiving the gift of his forgiveness and grace, you begin to change your direction and your director. No longer defined by your sin or failure, no longer a life alone. He died that you might really live. Our last verse, verse 25, Chris said it was his favorite. I don't know, it wasn't as my favorite, but all scripture is good. Because it, once again, it's this hard to hear stuff. The way he uses the English language or the Greek language. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. When you look at this passage, we are reminded that human wisdom and human strength are limited. Our finite minds, our finite bodies cause us to not even be compared. We're not even in the same league. There's just no comparison. I remember reading The Pursuit of God, and it was this description of all the attributes of God and our understanding of who he is. And it kept saying over and over again, but you really can't understand because you're coming from a frame of time, a frame of limitation of your ability to think, all these limitations. He kept qualifying almost everything that, as he described God, he would kind of test the waters a little bit, but then he'd ultimately say, yeah, but you really can't get the full grasp of who he is. Human wisdom, human strength are limited. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes, it's not my favorite book. I always say that if there's one book I could get rid of, it would probably be Ecclesiastes. Of course, Martin Luther wanted to get rid of James, but Ecclesiastes, and I have other friends who think Ecclesiastes is the best book in the Bible. They love it. What frustrates me is that it spends 99.9% of the whole entire time talking about man's wisdom, because it's written by the wisest man, Solomon, who ever lived. And so he is examining life and the futility of life and all the different things. But he keeps coming back to, yes, our existence is but a vapor. Just a short period of time, it comes and goes. But what is redeeming about the book is that, for me, the last two verses in the entire book seem to salvage everything. The last two verses in the book say this, verse 13 and 14 of the last chapter. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. Which brings us to the ultimate need that mankind has, is the need for redemption. Because we are going to be judged one day. Which comes back to the message of the cross, which comes back to first recognizing we are sinners in need of a Savior. I look at this passage and the importance of getting the reaction right from the people that I talk to. So I want them to respond. I echo Paul's. I would have that all men be saved. It's God's desire. It's all of our desire. What can I do to make sure that reaction, I need to make sure that I'm in the power and the wisdom of God. I got to bring the message of the cross succinctly back to Christ. May we be faithful in our delivery of the good news. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we recognize we cannot do anything out of our own. We can't save anybody. Only you can. Only you can touch the heart in the right spot. We can be faithful in delivering the message, but we are but a tool. You are the one that really changes the heart. Lord, we ask that as we examine our own wisdom, that we don't rely upon our own thinking, our own background, that we rely upon you. We praise you for the power of the Holy Spirit to put the words and the timing and all of that together to make that a reality. We trust you for that, for we are weak. We're limited, but you are unlimited, all-powerful, and all-wise, and we need you. We are yours, and you are mine. Praise your name. Amen.